Jewish people, he started developing this reputation as if, like, I don't know, like maybe he was kind of turning his back on his own people. Maybe, like, it's like, you know, like, don't you care about your own people? Why would you spend so much time reaching out to somebody who doesn't look like you or who has different cultural background than you? Like, why would you spend all this time caring about, you know, people that are not your own? That's kind of maybe the thought that I've kind of been having. And so, you know, that might think like, man, this guy seems to just really care about everybody else except for the Jewish people, you know, except for us. And then here Paul is saying, like, he shifts gears and goes, I actually deeply, deeply love my own people. I love them. He focuses back on his people, back on the Jewish people, and he's like, as God as my witness. He's like, I'm not exaggerating here. I'm not just spouting, you know, these empty words. As God as my witness, this is really how I feel. Like, I have a great sorrow, a deep anguish, because I know there's a lot of Jewish people, my own people, that don't know Jesus. And he says, man, like, I wish if, and he knows, he goes, I know that I cannot do this, but emotionally, I feel like I wish I can just trade my own salvation so my people can be saved. If we can just switch places, he goes, I know, and he knows that this can't happen. Because he knows it's only Jesus. Jesus has already traded himself, his righteousness for our righteousness. Jesus has already made that trade. But he goes, if I could just, like, trade my salvation so my people can be saved, he goes, I'd do it. And it kind of echoes a little bit of Moses when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai and he sees the Israelites worshiping the golden calf, famous story of the people worshiping the golden calf, and God's incredibly just like, hey, this is, you know, there's great consequences of what you're doing. And Moses pleads on the behalf of his people, saying, if you can just blot my name out of the book of life. If you won't save them, blot my name out of the book of life. So you have this deep emotional bond that he has with his people. He would gladly trade his salvation so his people can be saved. Now let's just kind of stop there for a second. Like, dude, like, this guy deeply cares for his people. I mean, let's just be honest here. I love y'all, but I don't know if that thought has ever crossed my mind. Like, I'm more of the lines of, like, God, I know there's people here that know you, that needs to know you. And I know there's a lot of people maybe in our community or a lot of people who look like me that are completely lost, and I'll pray for them and I'll gladly share, you know, the gospel with them. But I don't think I've ever gone, God, can we switch? Like, you know, I'm like, maybe that's just something on me, right? I look at this, I'm like, this guy is for real. This guy is absolutely legit. He loves his people, because I'm like, I don't know if I would even, like, emotionally, I'm not even there, right? And so, just kind of, if we can just sit on that for a second and ask ourselves, like, do we care for our family and friends and their eternity the way that Paul does? Just kind of like a quick, just sit on that for a second, like, do we have that deep, intimate care and urgency in understanding that there's eternity at stake and we can't sit idle? I mean, Paul gets it. Paul gets it, and it's just like, are we there? That we love those around us, especially those who do not know Jesus, we love them to a point where we're just like, God, I would do anything for them to hear and accept the gospel. And that's just free right there. That's not what our point today is. But I just kind of stop and go, that is just absolutely mind-blowing. We can't really just blow past that. Like, there's some deep anguish over here. And there's some really deep emotional bonds and care for God's kingdom to be made manifest in the lives of those around him. And I'm going, that is amazing. Right, so he starts, and Paul continues, and he starts listing the privileges that they have. And he calls them Israelites. Now, Jews and Israelites, we're talking about the same group of people, but when he uses the word Israelites, that term, he's really kind of aiming towards the religious aspect of their identity. Right? So that's why he's calling them Israelites, even though in that day, politically, they're calling themselves Jews. The Jewish people. So he kind of really shifts and goes like, he's really focusing on their spiritual identity as Israelites. And he goes, here are some of the privileges that we people have. Right? He's going, like, look at all these things that we have been given, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. And goes, on top of that, all these things, we have the patriarch, and we have Jesus. He's like, Jesus is a Jewish person like me and you, like the Son of God, came down on earth as a Jew, as one of us. And he's going, there's like a lot of privileges here as a Jewish man, as an Israelite. Like we have, like Jesus came down. We were the one that was told about a coming Messiah, and he came. Right? It's like there's so many privileges as being a Jewish person, as being an Israelite, and he highlights it kind of like, you know, little by little, and he highlights it, and then throughout this whole thing, you know, he's like, look at all these things that we have. Look at all these things. And then it comes to like, it really like, all this kind of being clearly seen and knowing that as a lot of the Jewish people at that time did not accept Christ as their Messiah. In fact, what they did was chant, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, and then just, they went and killed him. He's like, I'm the Messiah, I'm here, and they're like, kill the guy, right? And he's like, this is where our people are. And so the question that's probably looming is, well, did God fail? Right? Like, God has, the whole Old Testament, like this whole, you know, the whole, like, over half of this Bible, the book is talking about a group, a specific people group that God chose to manifest himself through, just kind of revealing himself and showing himself. And he's using this people group, and he accomplishes it through Jesus, and the people reject him. It's like, are you joking me, right? Like, God goes, I chose you, and they're like, no, we don't want that. So the people are like, well, so did God fail? Did his word fail? And so Paul answers that question. He brings it up in verse 6, right? And he says, it's not as though the word of God has failed. And he starts going, here's the thing. He goes, not all Israel is Israel. What in the world does that even mean? Not all Israel are, you know, like, what do you mean not all Israel belongs to Israel? And he goes, not all the children of Abraham are his offspring. And then he starts giving the example, and he goes, this is what I'm talking about. He goes, this is what I'm talking about. It's not like physically, if you're like a physical, like physically born as an Israelite, that you're Israel. And he gives these two examples. He goes, take Abraham, for example, right? Your forefather, Abraham, had two sons. He goes, he went through Isaac, not Ishmael. And then so people might say, all right. So he goes, I choose that I'm going to go through covenant promises through Isaac. But then he goes, people can say, well, I mean, Ishmael is his half-brother. That's not, you know, that doesn't matter. He goes, all right, let me give you another example. Isaac has two sons, twin boys. And he goes, before they even came out, before they were even born, God says, I'm going to manifest my covenant promises through Jacob, through the younger one. And that was incredibly countercultural to do something like that. And so what Paul is saying here is that, here's the thing. Not all, just because you're physically an Israelite, like your cultural identity, your ethnic identity is a Jewish person, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're actually one of God's people. Because it's not, has nothing to do with who your father was, or who your forefather was, or who your, you know, where you come from, where your lineage comes from. And he goes, time and time again, if you look at the word, those who are actually God's people are those who had faith in him. And we saw people like non-Jewish people, non-Israelite, Gentile people that were like folded into God's family. Just kind of a couple of examples. Like Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, had nothing to do with the Israelites. Nothing to do with God's chosen people. But through faith, her and her family were saved and became one of God's people. Or someone even like Ruth, a Moabite that has nothing to do with God's chosen people, became one of God's chosen people through faith. And so what Paul is here arguing and showing and saying that it has nothing to do with where you come from, but it has everything to do with faith. And I want to stop here and just kind of another thing, and just as we were talking about, as Paul here is talking about how God's word has not failed them. Right? He's making the argument that God's word did not fail. And I know sometimes for us sitting here this morning, we feel that God's word did not fail. Or God's word has failed us. Right? A lot of times we might feel like God's word has failed us. And that's what the people there are thinking, right? Like God's word failed. If this is happening, God's word failed. And it's just reminding ourselves that we really need to understand what God's word is really saying. All right, so this is like a quick tangent, but I just feel like if we can have just a brief moment to talk about this, we're going to talk about this and we'll kind of course correct, all right? A lot of us here sitting here this morning think that God's word says that if I follow and obey Him, I should have an easy, comfortable life. I shouldn't have issues at school. I shouldn't be struggling with getting the grades. I shouldn't be struggling with things like loneliness. Or I shouldn't be struggling with things like unemployment. Or I shouldn't be struggling with things like spousal relationships. I shouldn't be struggling with things like parenting. I shouldn't be struggling with things like, you know, my retirement fund or things like that. And we come here and go, Jesus, where are you? I'm following you, but there's issues going on. Right? And I think a lot of us kind of come to a place where like, God's word is not really truthful sometimes. We feel that way sometimes, huh? We feel that way sometimes. We feel like God's word has failed us. And it could be small things. It could be small things. Right? I think any time when something bad happens to me, my immediate reaction is like, God, come on, man. I thought we were like, you know, we're close. How could you do this to me, right? Like this, like a couple of weeks ago, I found out I had termites on my house. First thing I wanted to do is like, God, seriously, God? Termites, God? Really? Come on, I am your child. How dare you impose termites on my house, right? Like we think of things like that, right? Ugh, God, I can't believe I got a C on this test or a D on this test. I thought I was your child, right? And he's like, yeah, child, go back and study some more. And so it's like, and we think of these things. When hard times come, we immediately question God's word. We think God's word's failed. And this is kind of what Paul is talking about. Like, people think like, okay, God, like, you know, like, got a whole bunch of all these Israelites that don't even follow you. Your word must have failed. And Paul's, no. That's not what God's word is really saying. It's what you think it's saying, but that's not what it's saying. God has never said that. Right? And so for us, just real quick, God has never promised things like comfort. God has never promised things like an easy life. In fact, He promises the opposite thing. And we have to remember that sometimes. He actually promises that if you follow me, you will be persecuted. Not you might, you will. I mean, we have to just remember these things, that if we are really children of God, we have a huge target on our back. Not even just in the physical world, but in the spiritual world as well. We have a huge target on our back. The promise is never about comfort or protection from suffering. The promise is comfort in the suffering. The promise is that Jesus will never leave or forsake us. The promise is that He will be here with us in the hard times, not prevent the hard times. All right, but that's something for another time. I just want to stop there for a minute and kind of just really encompass and get that feeling of what the people are feeling at the time when they're going, I feel like God's word has failed. But he didn't say it. But Paul says God's word didn't fail. God's word did not fail. Because not all Israel belongs to Israel. Not all people who are quote unquote God's people, the Israelites, physically or family wise, are God's people. The passage is essentially reminding the readers, both Jews and Gentiles, that God's saving work is not dependent on where you are from or what you have done. God's saving work is not dependent on where you are from or what you have done. In other words, God's saving work is beyond bloodlines and cannot be earned. It is beyond bloodlines and cannot be earned. So let's stop and talk about it for a minute. All right, let's talk about this idea for a minute here. Because in some sense, it doesn't sit very well with us. We might understand this on an intellectual level, and we get it. And maybe if you've been at church long enough, we know that grace is not something you can earn. But functionally, we might not live like if that was the case. So let's talk. For some of you here this morning, you might think you are a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home. This will apply to a lot of youth, but it probably also applies to those who are not youth as well, who has grown up in a Christian home. Right? Your mom and dad, or your grandparents, or your aunt or uncle were Christians, so therefore you're like, well, I'm a Christian. And you might think that you are a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home. You almost see it as a birthright. But faith is not an inheritance. It is not a birthright. It is not something that gets passed down from generation to generation. None of us were born as Christians. Scripture says all of us was born as sinners. I remember my first year of seminary. I would, time to time, I'll go back to my university. I went to UT, University of Texas. And so I went to seminary in Fort Worth. And so the drive from Fort Worth down to Austin is only like maybe 3 hours long, and I still have some friends there. And so from time to time, I would go back and visit and things like that. And so I remember I went back and visited. And I was talking to one of my friends. I went back and visited my old apartment. So my apartment got, the new tenants were friends that I knew. And so we were chatting. I knew her when she was a freshman. I was a senior. So by that time, she was a junior. So we're talking. And I knew this girl, and she had ever since her freshman year, like her and these three other girls would hang out. Like this little group of four, right? They were really close friends. And three of those girls, they came from a Christian background. Their parents went to church, they went to youth group, and all these things. The good Christian environment. And then one of the friends that hangs out with them, she grew up in a non-Christian, like a family that didn't go to church, that weren't really religious, probably, if anything, maybe more like culturally Buddhist or ancestral worship, things like that. She grew up in a Chinese background, so she knew nothing about that. So we're sitting there talking. So apparently, being in like a semester into seminary, all my friends all of a sudden want to ask me all these questions. You know what I mean? Like all of a sudden as if I knew all the answers because I took like a class. So I remember the question was a personal question. It was a personal issue. She goes, "Hey, Dennis, I don't feel like it's fair. Like I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church, going to Sunday school, growing up learning about who Jesus is. And my friend here, who she cares about, she didn't have that. Is it almost like she was set up to fit? And so in her mind, like, well, I grew up in the church, so I would know all these things. But my friend here, man, she didn't have that advantage. And I remember kind of like, I wasn't really sure what to say. Because in some sense it made sense, like as in like, yeah, man, like, I guess it seems pretty hopeless. I mean, I know scripturally it's not, but you kind of ask yourself like, yeah, right? Like, I don't know. And looking back, of course there are advantages in you raising up a Christian home, or you growing up in a Christian home, or having family and people sharing Jesus to you. There's definitely advantages to that, but it's the reminder that faith always comes from hearing. And it's always an inward response that comes from God. So sure, some of us here this morning have been blessed enough to grow up in a gospel-centered environment. Some of us haven't. But for those who have, the question we need to ask ourselves is, where is my basis of faith on? I think that's a question we all need to ask. Where is my basis of faith on? Is it solely on what Christ has done for me on the cross, or is it because of my family? Is it solely because of what Christ has done for me on the cross, or is it because of my family? Do I truly believe this because I've been told this my whole life? Or do I believe this to be true because I've seen the evidence of God's goodness in my life? Is it because everyone else tells me, or because I've seen it myself? If everyone's faith around me failed, will my faith still stand? Will it still stand? It makes us think, and we really have to really wrestle with, where do I build my foundation of faith on? Here's the thing, remember, just because you heard it your whole life doesn't make it less true than hearing and accepting it for the first time. And I think for some people, we're like, well, I heard it my whole life, and I've been learning this my whole life, so I don't know if I'm just like brainwashed or if this is really true. And it's like, yeah, but also at the same time, your parents have been telling you a lot of things your whole life that you accept as true. You know what I'm saying? Like, I've been walking my whole life, and I recognize that I don't float off. I'm not sure if gravity is true. Oh, come on, man, right? Just because you heard it your whole life doesn't make it any less true. It doesn't make it any less true. But the question you have to ask yourself is, well, why do I believe it as true? And as Christians, we should never be afraid of truth. We should never be afraid of truth. It doesn't make it less true because you grew up hearing it your whole life. And for parents especially, preach the gospel to your kids as often as possible. But don't ever assume that they know or have placed their faith in Jesus just because you take them to church. Because that's not how faith is inherited. It's not by bringing them to church. Don't ever assume that they'll grow up and just become a Christian because, well, we're Christians, if we raise them this way, then they'll become a Christian. We can't assume those things. Be their example. Show them what real faith and obedience looks like. Show them the courage to trust and obey Jesus in the hardest of times. Don't expect them to have a faith in a God that you don't have faith in. You can't expect them to have a faith in a God you don't have faith in. I was on the phone with one of my friends at seminary about a couple weeks back, and sometimes we'll just call and chat, and some of you know him. His name is Josh Ong, a pastor in New York, and we'll talk. And so we're just shooting the breeze, and we're just chatting about stuff, about life and things like that. So we're talking about a little bit about, like, for me, it's like, how's life in California? Well, life in California is good, but it's hard. You know, like, it's really expensive out here. So we're talking about, like, all these, like, you know, adult stuff. We're like adulting here, right? Like, you know, you got a mortgage and this, and we're looking at this, and blah, 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 this and that, blah, blah, blah. You know, we're talking about all these things. And one of the things I brought up was, like, yeah, you know, it's really hard. And we're talking about, like, you read all these articles, and this is how much college is going to cost when kids get older. So I have two kids of my own. So I'm going, man, when my kids grow up and they get older, college is going to be like incredibly expensive. And like, it's just, we're busting our butt trying to save and all these things. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I think it's like it's a really Asian mentality. Our one of our values is education, right? So I'm like, I'm saving and I want them to be able to go through college. I got to go through college debt-free. I got to go through seminary debt-free. My sisters right now, one of them, they're both going to be able to graduate medical school with relatively little debt. Like, their tuition is paid for by my mom. They've been saving, like, forever, right? And so it's like, that's just one of the values I grew up. I'm going, this is really, really hard, right? And then he stops and he kind of goes, Dennis, like, I'm just going to call you out a little bit, all right? Like, sounds like you're kind of like chasing this like Asian American dream here, right? And he says this, he goes, don't rob your children the opportunity to trust God. Don't rob your children the opportunity to trust God. So for some of us here as parents, and I'm not talking about parents of little kids or parents of youth, just parents in general, don't rob the opportunity for your children to trust. You see, Because faith is not something you just kind of inherit and just pass along. We have to disciple our children to see and experience who Jesus is. All right. But there's another flip side. Right? If faith is not, if God's saving word is not dependent on where we're from, it's also not dependent on what you have done. And some of us here, our faith and salvation is completely dependent, or maybe partially, maybe not even completely, that might not even be fair, who's partially dependent on what we have done. On things we have done. Think about it for a second when if I ask you the question, how do you know if you are saved? Think about it. How do you know if you're a Christian? How do you know if you're saved? How many of us would go back to a time where it's like, well, I remember I said a prayer here. I remember when I walked down an aisle and got prayed for. I remember, this is the day I got baptized. At this place, this time, at this church. And faith becomes an event of things we have done. I prayed this prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. I did these things. See, for me growing up, I didn't have this answer wrapped up in a nice bow and package. Right? So I grew up in church since I was very young. I barely remember the first time I got baptized. I was 6 years old. They baptized me. And I kind of remember the second time I got baptized because I felt like I didn't remember when I was 6 years old. So I was like, at 15, I got baptized again. I don't know about you, but for me, I know I have many nights where I would pray the sinner's prayer. I would ask God to come into my heart for many nights, just in case I didn't mean it the night before, just in case I said it wrong, just want to cover all my bases. I'm pretty sure some of you are like that, but maybe just me. Maybe I'm just crazy, all right? Maybe I'm the only crazy one, but I would pray over and over again, just in case. Wanted to be genuine. Wanted to be true. Wanted to be, like, real. And then I went to seminary, and then I learned about things like in Matthew, when it says, not all those who call, you know, come to me and say, Lord, Lord, you know, actually, you know, are saved. I'm like, oh crap, right? Like, I was like, oh my gosh, like, I'll pray it again. I'm just gonna pray it again. But then I go, but even if you pray it, doesn't that, I'm like, so I was like, he's like, it's really angry. How do you tell? By the fruit of their life. I started looking at my life, I'm like, I am a freaking mess, right? Like, how in the world am I right with God? And I'm just like, oh my gosh, I'm not doing enough. I'm not praying enough. I'm not reading the Bible enough. I'm not doing enough. I'm just a wreck. How many of us are like that? Where we sometimes get overwhelmed because we're like, I don't know. So how do you know if you're saved? How do you know if you actually are a believer? Are we basing our faith completely on what we have done? It's like, yo, I know I'm a Christian. 1982, I walked down an aisle and a pastor prayed for me. And that's why I know I'm a Christian. How do you know? It's just really simple because as I was struggling through this, I've learned that how do we know if our faith is really dependent on Christ? Do I really believe in Him? Have I really repented of what I've done? And do I really trust Him in His Word? And so faith is one of those things that, like, it shows up today. It's not a thing of the past. It's still today. Right? Here's the thing. There's nothing you can do. You can't do it right. You can't get it right. That's the beauty of it. That's why faith is not by works. It's not by what we have done. Because if it's by what we have done, we are all screwed. It's not dependent on what we have done. It's all dependent on what Jesus has done for us. And it's just going, do I trust that? And I'm willing to follow Him from here on out. And so if God's saving work is not dependent on where you're from or what you have done, the question ultimately is, then what is it dependent on? What is it dependent on? And this passage, and we're just going to end here, it's going to be really uncomfortable for some of us here, but it can also be very comforting. And this is what we call the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election. And we're going to go through this idea of election more next week as we continue to go through chapter 9. But I want to share just a few things about what election is. What God here is saying, as we were saying, He starts saying, I am choosing people because I chose Isaac. Then I chose Jacob. And he ends and goes, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Especially, this, he's not talking about the emotional aspect of God. It's not saying that God emotionally hates Esau. The idea here is God has actively chose Jacob and rejected Esau. And so what he's saying here is God goes, it's my sovereign election. I'm choosing people to come to me. And so I know that when we hear that, like there's a few things that kind of like well up in our life. First, our pride will well up because we want to know that we have a part in our salvation. We just talk about like there's nothing you can do. But there's a little part of it like we just like, but that's not fair. Well, grace isn't fair. God's mercy is not fair. But it's going, all right, so what is this here? And we'll talk more about it because we're running out of time. But we'll spend the rest of next week talking about this. But I want to leave us with just three comforting thoughts about election. Just three comforting thoughts. Since election is neither inherited or earned, we can't lose our salvation. Because he who started the good work in us will finish it at the end. This is the doctrine what we call perseverance of the saints, that God who he calls to him, he will keep forever, all the way through. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 through 14 says, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Philippians 1, 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Right? Romans 8, 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody. Romans 8, 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Right? And so here he is. And you might say real quick, like, well, scripture tells us that we need to work out our faith in fear and troubling, right? Like, if you tell people they're elected and they can never lose their salvation, they're just going to go buck wild. Right? Well, okay, all right, let's... And so here we are. And it's like, wait, here's the thing, right? It kind of goes back to what does it look like for God to manifest his life, like manifest himself in us, that we are in Christ. And it's this constant idea of like, when we are saved, and we do need to work out our faith in fear and troubling, we do need to constantly evaluate that, and goes back to going, is Jesus my Lord? Do I repent of my sins? Do I turn from my sins? Do I trust him at his word? And it's testing it. We want to constantly test our faith. It isn't because we're testing because we might think we will lose it. It's really just asking us, where does my faith rest on? Is it on Jesus or is it on something else? And we should absolutely always ask ourselves that question. But for those who are in him, see, we cannot lose him. We can't squirm out of God's arms. Right? And that's a great comfort. There's nothing you can or can't do to just like lose salvation. The second thing, people's salvation are not dependent on us. Praise God for that. Since God is the one who works on hearts and not us, it doesn't matter if you're incredibly eloquent or not. It doesn't matter if your sins show up more in your life in a certain season. It doesn't matter if you're perfect or things right or if you screw up all the time. Because we can't, like, and of course, we have a responsibility to want to grow in God's likeness and constantly want to be sanctified and be more and more like him and be more like Jesus. But the promise and the comfort is that God's, the people's salvation, like they're not, we can't screw up what God is doing in people's lives. We can help contribute to that. But we can't screw up what God is trying to do. God is just telling us to be faithful, to preach the gospel, do it as clearly as you can, but faith, their faith is not really dependent on you or me. It's all dependent on what God does. I'm reminded of something I learned, is that our job is to cast the net, God's job is to catch the fish. So we don't have to go, okay, people's salvation is dependent, it's dependent on God. And the last one is, there is hope for the hardest of hearts. There is hope for the hardest of hearts. See, that's the beauty of it all. Right? I've heard story after story of a story of how God intersects and completely destroys the calluses of hard hearts. There isn't anyone too lost to be saved. There isn't anybody too lost to be saved. And we should never give up because of that. Hope is for all of us. And a lot of us this morning think that maybe it's just time to give up on my friend or my family member. I've been praying for them and nothing's happening. Maybe it's not enough. Maybe it's just not meant to be. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. It's not over. Because God's the one that works. And He breaks the hardest of hearts. Because His saving work is not dependent on where we are from or what we have done. It's all dependent by God's gracious and goodness in election. So let's pray.